turn to God's Word as found in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 49. And we'll pick up the reading at verse 7 and read through 13. This is God's Word. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, to those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways, on all the bare heights shall be their pasture. And they shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them, for he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Bring forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. And then from there we go to Matthew 5, verse 6, as we reconsider this beatitude this morning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear friends in Christ, we have asked this question before, and we're going to ask it again this morning. Have you come hungry for his word? We know when we woke up this morning that we were going to assemble for worship. But were we hungry for his word? Are we hungry for his word? And last week we addressed the question, what does it mean to hunger for righteousness? Well, it means a lot of things. It means that you have true repentance, that you have admitted to sinning, expressed sorrow and have turned from sin, and desire to partake of him. Those three things regarding repentance. It also means that you possess saving faith, that you have the knowledge of our Savior, the object of our faith, that you are convicted by that knowledge, and that you trust in the one and only Redeemer. And to hunger for righteousness also means that you have the law written upon your heart, and you hold that law uprightly. You desire to live out that law, not just be a hearer of the law, but be a doer of it, realizing that we do it ever so inconsistently, and that's what brings us to our knees, and we confess with our tongues, but it's by that law that we know our sin. It is by that law that we know him and our need. So as we look at this now, realizing that all of these things show the fruit of repentance and the evidence of saving faith, where are we this morning? Where are we this morning? Are we still hungry? Are we still desiring his grace? Or have we gone through the motions so many times that, yes, we know it, yes, it's before us, yes, we know we have to eat it, but do we desire it? What is this banquet of divine grace for hungry souls? What is it that truly satisfies our appetite and quenches our thirst? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It is a feast that meets our every need. Now, what is so wonderful about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that not only does it announce the sinner's need, but it also tells of God's provision to meet that need. You're not born again and then, now what do I do? Your eyes are not open, your ears are not simply are hearing, and your heart has been transformed and your mind renewed, and you ask the question, now what? There really isn't a now what, because God's word provides us that what. In verse 6 of Matthew 5, it is clear that the appetite for the right spiritual things will lead to our satisfaction. Those who hunger, those who thirst for righteousness are the very ones who will be satisfied. And that hunger and thirst, those needs, can only be met in and by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's when we drift from that, that's when we find ourselves in trouble. When we drift thinking that we can meet our own needs. And I recall years ago when I was preparing for my licensure exam, this question would come up, and it did come up, about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and how and why man corrupted it. And to give you the very short answer is that man did not want to go to the Lord's feast to be satisfied for the righteousness of the one and only. So he decided that the elements of bread and wine would take on a different sort of meaning, a supernatural meaning, and in effect crucify Christ all over again. Thus, the priest of the false church has in his power the blessed ability, quote-unquote, to administer the sacrament and to bring Christ to the cross again and again and again. Now, how that satisfies anyone, I don't understand. So, but in that sense, you see, man brings the righteousness to the satisfaction. Now, dear friends, how evil is that? How evil when the church that claims Christ decides how his work should be applied to man. To put Christ on the cross, to leave him hanging and take him down when one is good and ready and satisfied, not only is foolish, but it's condemnable. And it does not satisfy. When anyone pretends to feast on the righteousness of Christ, but is really partaking of his own conception of what that righteousness is and should be and how it should be effectual, he or she is not satisfying true hunger and thirst, but supplying his or her stomach with the most vile of poisons. Dear believer, we never approach the proclamation of God's word and the table of the Lord's sacrament when we celebrate sacrament as if we do it according to our own desires, our own thoughts, our own proclivities, and apart from what God had designed or what God had regulated. That word regulated, people don't like that word. But God regulates worship by his word, from his word, and by the power of the Spirit. And partaking for the true banquet of divine grace from your souls is really, in the end, feasting on Christ's righteousness alone. Alone. And this righteousness is often characterized in the word as God's salvation. We see that in Isaiah 51:5. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Or from Jeremiah 23, verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Righteousness, then, is the name of Christ. Now, as we reread Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for Christ. That's really what's being said here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for Christ, because it is his righteousness that we desire to have. The banquet of divine grace for hungry souls is Christ as God alone offers him. The righteousness is Christ who died on the cross. The righteousness is Christ who lived obediently to the Father. The righteousness is Christ who rose from the dead. The righteousness is Christ who ascended into heaven and now mediates on our behalf, rules from above, and with the Father sends the Spirit in order that divine grace for hungry souls might be served to God's people. And that's what's going on right now. You are being served. The word righteousness is also used in Scripture as God's method of bringing sinners into a right standing with him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 bears this out. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Don't let that verse pass you by. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, how is that for a label? You are the righteousness of God. It's pretty amazing. Here we have the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of substitution, the great hope for the church. Christ took our punishment. He took our place. And the person for whom Christ died is seated at the table only by the invitation of God. So when we celebrate the sacrament, think about that. Let me put it this way. It is God alone who gives you the hunger and the thirst. And it is God alone who assigns your seat at the feast of Christ's righteousness. Don't think for a moment that you could ever find your way to the table. People think they can. I've seen saints try to prepare for the sacrament when that time comes, and for some it's every Sunday, for others it might be monthly, for others it may be quarterly. But in their preparation, they think, well, I've got to really clear the slate now. I've got to get some tally marks in ahead. I've got to do stuff. So that when I come to the table, you know, I look kind of presentable. You can never make yourselves presentable, beloved. But Christ can, and he has. For if it were up to any one of us, we would actually go happily starving, avoiding that which is good, right, and true, and instead eating the junk food of the world, even some of the junk food that the church has been guilty of serving. It is by God's grace that we are compelled to come to the table of salvation and feast on the living bread. You know, beloved, when you think of all the feasts, and we've brought this point out before, all of the feasts of the old covenant church, the slain bulls, the birds, and the lambs, thousands upon thousands upon thousands killed, and not one of those offerings, not one of those feasts was in and of itself enough to satisfy God's wrath. They all pointed. All those ceremonies could do, was designed to do, was point to the greater sacrifice of the one whose righteousness alone satisfies. You see that fire, the fire of the old covenant, consumed the beast on the altar. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, the Lamb of Christ consumed the fire, the wrath of God. You see that? In the New Covenant, the Lamb of Christ consumed the fire, the wrath of God. Christ's sacrifice satisfied God's justice, and that is why Christ's feast can only satisfy our appetite. The banquet of divine grace for hungry souls is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, and as we'll see in 2 weeks, the Lord's Supper reminds us of this. But the primary means of grace is the Word of God and the proclamation of that Word. And we are feasting this morning upon that Word. We are called by him to gather as one people to corporately feed our souls and quench our thirst from the listening and receiving of his word. And this brings us to one final question. How then are we really satisfied? How do we get filled up? How does Christ fill us up? Well, first of all, count it a blessing that you do hunger and thirst for righteousness, that you have those spiritual hunger pangs. As we noted earlier, it is God that gives you the appetite, and it is the Spirit who gives you the distaste for the things of the world. It is the Son who supplies that what you desire. So you're hungry, and you're thirsty. How do I get satisfied? No. We eat and we drink. That's what we do. We eat and we drink. You eat and you drink. And I believe one of the most restless places on the earth is ironically the evangelical church. Will you not be restless if you entered into an eatery, waiting to be served a meal and not receive it? Just waiting and waiting and waiting. When is that meal coming? And then when it does come, you get one of those kind of gourmet dishes where it's just a tiny little thing. And I can't even put that on my fork. It's so small. And you're kind of looking down on that. And the sad state for the church is that congregants believe they are feasting on solid food, but they're not even drinking milk. This was a concern for the Apostle Paul. They're not getting anything. And if they're getting anything, it's false doctrine. It's another doctrine which is no doctrine at all, as Paul told one of the churches. Beloved, you eat and you drink up the word as God provides it, and you will be satisfied. You see, in receiving Christ's righteousness, you learn something. You learn that Christ got what we deserve, in order that we might get what he deserves. Did you catch that? You learned that Christ got what we deserve in order that we might get what he deserves, the place at God's right side. So why do we mess with that? Why do we fill our time, our lives, with that which does not satisfy? This weekend, my wife and I watched a movie. And at the very end of this movie, I won't say the name, we were like, man, was that a colossal waste of 2 hours? I mean, it was not just bad. It was really bad. I'll just give you one hint. It was a Bruce Willis movie. In his later years, after he did all the superhero stuff. And we're looking at each other. Really? Seriously?
We just endured it. There's so many more sanctified things that we could have done, but we sat through this lame movie instead of really satisfying ourselves. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy some of the entertainment that's out there. It doesn't mean, but how much do we waste our time on things that do not satisfy us? Now, being satisfied does require an element of spiritual maturity and discipline. If you think you can simply dine on Scripture once a week and then for the other 6 days you eat from the world's menu, you're only fooling your digestive tract, and deep down you're not really satisfied. You might fool yourself. Well, you know, at least I'm going to church. Huh? At least I'm hearing God's word. Others aren't doing that. When God made his only begotten Son the object of his wrath, that his justice would be satisfied, he did so for the glory, his glory, and for your benefit, in order that your hunger and your thirst would be satisfied, and all at the expense of his Son. Shame on us. Shame on us in our eating of the world's fruit, when it costs God plenty to provide us the true feast that satisfies. What do we do when we serve this divine plate? Well, sometimes in our sin, we pick at it. And that's a whole other dimension. We are given the proclamation of God's word, and we pick at it. In our sin, we pick at the food if we don't like this veggie or that one. Is that not like the church? We pick at this doctrine, or we pick at that doctrine, we pick at this delivery, or the methodology of the pastor, all these things. Well, we're trying to rearrange our plate, or worse yet, in our actions, we call the chef and ask for a new plate that is more liking to our individual palates. Now, just go back to the kitchen. I don't want that. I don't care for that. I don't want that doctrine. And if it's served again, that's fine. I'll go to another church. Like one would say, I'll go to another restaurant. Is it so surprising that in our so-called Christian nation, it has really become a have-it-your-way fare, a fast food meal, a happy meal, a little prize inside? That's what I want. You want to be satisfied? You go to his word and read and receive his word. And why does it seem that when we are faced with great disease or affliction, we become really hungry? Oh, that's a good time to become thirsty for his grace, because stuff is happening. It is because that we are really like the Israelites of old. We can be so preoccupied by stuff that we don't satisfy. And we don't see our need to be satisfied. We failed to notice that our souls are roaring for the food of Christ, of Christ's gospel. Yeah, I hear something, but you know, I want to do something else. Do you hear your tummy growl, your spiritual tummy growl? I think I did when I watched that movie. And yet we continue watching it. When you read the redemptive events in the Old Covenant, you cannot help but to see a trend in Israel's response to God. It goes like this. God blesses Israel. God blesses the Old Covenant church. Israel promising to be faithful, Israel gets comfortable. Oh, she gets really comfortable, too comfortable. And then Israel looks at her neighbors, the east and west, and she covets, and oh, look at what they have over there. I want some of that. I want to be like them. And then Israel forsakes God. And then she's disciplined and repents, hungers, and thirsts for righteousness for a season until she starts the cycle all over again. Israel, at least the remnant, appears to be the most faithful after she's stripped of her creature comforts and realizes the hunger and thirst that she has been suppressing. That's called discipline. And at times, it's the same with us. We come sometimes to worship. More times than we want to say or to admit, to be disciplined. I want the discipline. I want the conviction. I want God to tell me. And this is why we are called to rejoice even in suffering, because suffering does work up an appetite. An appetite. It wakes us up to our spiritual hunger pangs. But beloved, why wait? Why wait for the flesh to droop from the bones? Why wait for the affliction? Why wait for the persecution? Why wait for the hurt? Why wait for the disease? Why we put off the faith? Christ satisfies the soul. Christ takes away your shame. Christ removes your guilt. Christ wipes your slate clean. And Christ is the one who dresses you up in the robe of righteousness. So that when the Father looks upon you in Christ, you are spotless. You are blameless. This is Christ. This is Christ. The Christ of the Sacred Scripture. And to feast on his grace is to be convicted by that very word of God. Again, listen to the invitation that comes from God himself. We saw this last week in Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which is not satisfied? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Oh, beloved, may we seek the Lord while he may be found. May we call upon him while he is near. And friends, I know there's not a soul in this room who does not want to be happy. Does not want to be happy and live to be content. When Christ preached the sermon on the Mount, beginning with the Beatitudes, what we have been calling the happy sayings when we were in this portion of God's word, he knew that there was not a soul within listening distance who did not want to be happy. The issue has always been, where do you go for your happiness? Where do you go to be content? Where do you find your blessing? Really, where do you find your blessing? And if it's not in Christ, you will spend your days on this earth searching high and low for satisfaction that will never come. You know, we want to be satisfied with ourselves. We do. And so we think we have to achieve something. We have to perform something. We have to create something. We have to write something. We have to get noticed. People have to see us and acclaim us. And those moments of satisfaction come and go in a nanosecond. You want satisfaction that continues? Well, when God saves a man, he lifts him from the great depths of depravity to the great heights that transcend even the standing of the angels. When God saves, and he really does save, and when he offers satisfaction, his son to the hungry and to the thirsty, their appetite is met and their thirst is quenched, and they are satisfied. But the satisfied don't go to the porches and kick up their feet and rock away their lives, because their souls are filled with the Word and Spirit. They don't say, well, that was a good meal. It's time for my spiritual nap. No, they are busy doing the work of the Lord, serving the kingdom, raising covenant children, training them in the way they should go, learning themselves, always learning, always reforming. Being satisfied is wanting to grow in grace. In a sense, being satisfied is not being satisfied with the stoppage of learning and understanding the things of Christ, are growing in him. It's never saying, I have arrived. And one of my frustrations as I get more books and read and listen to more speakers and things, man, there's so much more to know and to grow and to learn. But it's more than just the more I learn, the more I understand. It's understanding that he has given this to you for you to grow in him. And with all these beatitudes, a person who meditates over them can misinterpret them if he does not accept the simple gospel plan, the simple plan language of preacher Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. God's word here is not saying after the big meal you retire, no. Nor is he saying that satisfaction can never be attained on this side of the kingdom. To be sure that there's glorious satisfaction that will await us, but there is satisfaction here on earth now. And did you catch that catechism lesson? Enjoy that foretaste of eternal rest. That's what the Sabbath is all about. Enjoying him. Availing yourselves to the means of grace. Your hungering for Christ will take you all to his word. Feed yourselves well. Feed your soul on that word and be satisfied. Let's pray.